Let's pray. Father God, it is to you and in you, through you and by you, that we live, O Lord God. That we have our breath, that we have our life. It is because of you. You are the author and sustainer of life for each and every one of us. You are sovereign over all of creation, over all of us, over everything, O Lord God. And it's to you, our sovereign, almighty God, that we come now because you are here. You are present. You are with us, your people, Lord God. So, Father, I pray now that your Spirit would just come here and sweep through us, Lord God, right now. That you would accomplish your great and good and perfect will in us, Father God, turning our rebellious hearts to Jesus, holding our wayward minds and wandering minds captive to you and to your word, O Lord God. We will be transformed, Father, now, that you would be renewing our minds and our souls, redeeming us who are dead, drawing us who are in sin into holiness, O Lord God, instilling love for you in our hearts, Lord God, and receiving all the glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, last week and this week, as we're leading up to Easter, we're looking at last week and look again this week at a little bit about the cross. Why the cross? What is it about the cross? Why is it necessary? What does it do? Last week we looked in Isaiah 52 and 53 and saw how Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises and God's plans to redeem his sinful, wayward people who had rejected him and wandered away. And that Jesus, really, by crushing Jesus, by killing Jesus, that was the means that God had of redeeming, of bringing back his people who were captive to sin. And that includes us too now, who believe in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you too are now brought back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I wanted to look a little bit at sin and what was going on with Jesus that affected our sin and what he does for us in our sin. And I wanted to look at a little case study, a little example, a little real life example here. And since we've been studying through the book of 1 Peter, and we'll after Easter go on to 2 Peter, I wanted us to take a look at a little bit of the life of Peter. Because you see, I think by and large, most of us who are Christians in America, and really I guess all of Western civilization, we don't think sin is very bad. Like, we don't really use the word sin anymore because that has implications of something bad. So we use words like mistake. Right? Or we do something wrong. Okay? And when we think about our sin or our quote-unquote mistakes, we really tend to just minimize them, to squash them down, to make them all not that big a deal. We certainly do this when we're not Christians. So we look around us and say, you know, gosh, everyone's, you know, makes mistakes. No one's perfect. I can't expect to be perfect. I wouldn't even try to be perfect. So what's the big deal? Everyone does it. And then as Christians, too, we tend to think, well, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, my sins have been cleansed and wiped away. What's the big deal? Is sin really all that big a deal? Well, the Scriptures say that, yes, sin is enormous. Sin is death to us and to every single one who has ever lived, because we are all under sin. And this morning, I hope that we can see a little bit of that in the life of Peter, its effects and what is required. But then also, I hope to see a little bit of the glory of God and his grace and mercy in the midst of our sin. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, first Jesus gathered his disciples for the Last Supper. Last time they were going to gather together. Then they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus pulls them aside and prays, and Jesus is then arrested. And it begins the evening, and then it goes into his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And so this is beginning the final few days of Jesus' life here. His disciples are beginning to understand with the arrest of Jesus that everything is different now. Everything they've been hoping for the past 3 years, they were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah, that He was going to restore the kingdom of God, which they saw as the kingdom of Israel, and they were going to be in on it. And now they fear that has all been wasted, that they have wasted their lives. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, we see Peter's reactions. Luke 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is God's word. This morning we're going to take a look at a few different scenes here from Peter's life. To look at Peter's sin and Peter's salvation. To look at Peter's fall and Peter's restoration here. And it's important to put this passage, our primary passage here from Luke 22, into context of what's going on, what Peter has been doing. If you turn back to Mark chapter 14, you get a glimpse of Peter and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the first thing we see that Peter does here, leading up to our passage this morning, is Peter falls asleep 3 times. Jesus asks him to come away and stay awake and pray while Jesus goes off a little bit further and prays to his Father. And Peter and James and John fall asleep on Jesus 3 times. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the 3rd time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So even before our passage this morning, Peter, at the request of Jesus, was to pray. Because it was the moment of Jesus' most bitter agony and anguish as he looked ahead to the cross. As he looked ahead to having the sin of the world heaped upon him and having his Father kill him. And he was in such anguish that he needed his disciples to pray for him. And Peter and James and John fell asleep. And then fell asleep again. And then fell asleep again. Three times they fell asleep. In between the second and third time, it says, when Jesus comes back to them, that they're so ashamed, they're so upset by falling asleep, they don't even know what to say to Jesus. How they have failed their Lord and their Master. If you imagine now, this is the just before Jesus' arrest, just before his arrest, can you imagine what would Peter have been feeling and thinking there? How he has failed his Lord. How he has let down Jesus here. And then Jesus is arrested. And he's taken away from them. And Peter doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's going to happen. We're unclear how much Peter understands what Jesus has been teaching them, that he would die. It's uncertain here if Peter really understood what was going on here. But he realizes that this crowd, this mob, this legal delegation from the Jewish authorities has come and has arrested Jesus. And that's not good. And Peter falls asleep three times. Then we come to our passage this morning in Luke 22, where Peter, in fulfillment of Jesus' saying, of what Jesus told him he would do, Peter now denies Christ three times. Our passage this morning. Peter is the strange mixture, really, of all of us. Peter, we tend to, a lot of times, we make fun of Peter. Let's not do that. Yeah. Peter and probably John, as we read in the Gospel of John, were probably the only two disciples who actually even followed Jesus here to the house of the Sanhedrin. All the rest scattered. They were gone. But Peter was desiring to find out what was going on with Jesus, had a desire to stick with him. See, earlier, Jesus had said, "You're going to fall away. You're going to disown me three times before the rooster crows." And Peter said, "What? No, Lord, never. I will stay with you even if I have to die." And Peter is trying here now, when Jesus is arrested, Peter is trying to stay true to Jesus. So he follows. He follows quietly. He understands the severity of the situation, that it could cost Jesus his life, which means it could cost Peter his life. But he goes into the courtyard of the high priest's house. Would have been probably a very large courtyard area there. And probably where Jesus was being tried, there would have been inside the house. And as Peter comes in, it's nighttime. There are people gathered there. And so because it's nighttime, they light a fire, a large fire. And people are gathering around it now. Servants and those who are traveling there and other guests would have been in the large courtyard area gathering around the fire. And Peter comes close. As he does, the firelight begins to shine in his face and people begin to recognize him. In the Luke account, first it's a young girl, a servant girl, who comes to them and says, Hey everyone, this man was with him, was with Jesus, was with the guy they just arrested, was with the guy they got inside the house, the big troublemaker, who all the hullabaloo is about here. He's with him, he's one of them. Peter responds and says, "Woman, I don't know him." One. Then another man comes up and says, No, you were with him. You were with him. You're one of them. Peter replies to this man and says, "Man, I am not with him." It says about an hour later then, another man comes up and asserted, "No, certainly you were with Jesus. I hear your voice. I hear your accent. That's a Galilean accent. The one we arrested, this Jesus guy, is from Galilee. Surely you must be from, since you are from Galilee, you must be with him." Peter then says for a third time, man, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus. I'm not with Him. I'm not part of Him. I'm not standing with Him. I don't even know the guy. 3. Just as Jesus has said. And it says in verse 60, just as He was speaking, the rooster crowed. Can you imagine that moment? If you were Peter. Here you are, trying to stay firm with Jesus. Trying to stand with Jesus, your Master, who you love and have vowed to die for if you have to. And yet, now comes the moment of confrontation. The moment when you are brought up against it. The moment where the rubber hits the road of standing for Jesus. And he denies Christ. Denies knowing. He doesn't say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And he says, no, I don't. Do you know Him? Do you stand with Him? Are you with Him? Are you part of Him? He says, no. And as He is speaking those final words, man, I don't know what you're talking about, the rooster crows. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Peter, knowing what he has just done? Have you ever done something and as soon as you do it, you realize, I can't take that back. I can't undo it. If you go through a red light and see a police officer sitting there. Maybe you said something in the midst of a conflict with your spouse or with a friend and the words come out and they can't come back in. You can't undo it. It's done. It's done. Peter's done it. He's denied his Lord and the rooster has crowed. That must have felt awful. But it's not over. Right after that, verse 61. The Lord turned. So whether Jesus was being led outside now, led away, or whether you could see Him through the window, as soon as Peter denies Christ the third time, the rooster crows, Peter's eyes lock onto Jesus, and Jesus just looks at him. Says nothing. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Now we're not told what that look had in it. The Scriptures don't tell us, was there anger, was there disappointment, was there mercy. We don't know what Jesus' eyes. I suspect in some ways it's a look to say, fulfilled. My prophecy about you is fulfilled. What I said would come to pass about you is fulfilled. It's not a surprise to me. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. It is fulfilled. And Peter gets it. And in that look, Peter remembers what Jesus had said, and then verse 62, and he went outside and wept bitterly. The full weight of the consequences of his sin are now piled down, heaped down upon Peter. He is so aware of what he has done in denying his Lord. And he can't take it back. He can't undo it. He can't fix it. And then Jesus dies. And then he goes to the cross and he dies. Now what does Peter do? The last moment between Friday and Sunday morning that Peter has and remembers with his Lord, who he vowed to give his life to, who he followed for 3 years, who he believed was the Messiah and declared that he was the Christ. Peter's Lord declared this. The last moment he had with Jesus was denying him and Jesus looking at him and saying, "Yep, you denied me, Peter." And then he dies. You know those thoughts you hear about, and you hear people say, "The last words I said to someone before they died, we were in a fight. We said terrible things and then they died." Or, "I never got a chance to say I love you before so-and-so died." And Peter, from Friday night all the way through to Sunday morning, is just dwelling on this. "I have denied my Lord and now he's dead and I can never fix it." What must Peter have been like? The weight of the horror of his guilt on his soul, the torment that he would be feeling in this time. Then Jesus rose from the dead. It's no coincidence, I think, that when the women come back from the tomb on Easter morning and say, "The tomb is empty, the tomb is empty," that two disciples take off running. John and Peter. Peter's going. Peter's heading there. And he's going in the tomb. He's going to look. He's going to figure out what's going on. What do you mean he's gone? What could this possibly mean? I think it's because of the weight of the guilt that Peter experienced why he was the one who was going there. He wanted to see. He wanted to understand. He was so traumatized by his guilt. Could there have been a glimmer of hope there that Jesus was alive? Because after all, Peter fell asleep on him 3 times. And then Peter denied him 3 times. But now that Jesus is alive, when Jesus and Peter finally do meet now, Jesus asks Peter 3 times. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. Still a very confusing time. Jesus encounters the disciples. They're out fishing. He tells them again, "Throw the nets on the right side," and they get all this unbelievable haul of fish, and then the disciples figure out it's Jesus, and Peter jumps out of the boat and starts running to shore, not on the water this time, but running through the water this time, and he gets to shore, and all the disciples come and they have a meal with Jesus, and it's this incredible, strange time. You can imagine, you've been to the funeral of someone, and now you're sharing some fish. But you're a little strange. And after the meal, and so what's Peter thinking about during this meal, right? What's he thinking about? Is he sitting in silence? We don't have a lot of dialogue here with Peter and Jesus yet. Is he sitting in silence? Is he stewing? Is he like, "Oh, he's alive, and that would be so wonderful. If only I hadn't denied him 3 times! What did I do? If I had only not sinned, if I had only stayed true, now it's really all over. He's alive. And I've denied him." Then in verse 15 of John 21, it says, "When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.' And with this interaction here, these three questions that Jesus asked Peter, Peter is restored. He is forgiven. He is brought back into relationship with his Lord and Savior and given a calling. See, even way back before Peter denied Jesus, even before he fell asleep the three times, when they were still in the upper room having the Last Supper, Jesus said to him, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. I have prayed for you. When you are restored, when you are restored." Take a look at that. I shouldn't just quote. I read it earlier, but Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. So they're still in the upper room here. Before falling asleep three times, before denying him three times, before Jesus has died or risen again. Luke 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back," what's his assignment? "Strengthen your brothers." You could paraphrase that as, "Feed my sheep." You're going to fail, but you're going to be restored. And when you do, here's your assignment. Here's your calling. Feed my sheep. Peter falls asleep three times on Jesus. Peter denies Jesus three times. But then Jesus, with his three questions, restores Peter. Forgives him. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, Peter is transformed. Peter now turns from the one who denied Christ to the one who just can't stop talking about Jesus, as Peter boldly proclaims Jesus for the rest of his life. One little snapshot in Acts. First, Acts chapter 2, comes out on the day of Pentecost and just preaches up a storm. He gets arrested because of it, brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And they say to him, "What are you doing? By what power, what name do you do this? Do you heal a beggar, a lame man, and then you preach the Word of God?" And he comes in and he says to them that there is no other name under heaven by which salvation is found other than Jesus. And they are shocked at how bold Peter is. The man who denied him three times now just can't shut up. They order him, "Stop talking about Jesus, or we're going to arrest you, or we're going to flog you, or we're going to beat you," which later on he does. He gets arrested multiple times. He gets flogged multiple times. Each time comes out rejoicing in Jesus' name. "Yes, we got flogged. We got to suffer just like Jesus did." And they threaten him, "Don't you dare talk anymore about Jesus." And this Peter, who had denied his Lord three times, now says before the same assembled crowd that killed Jesus, the same people who killed Jesus, Peter stands up and says in verse 19, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." That's Peter. After he's been restored, after the Holy Spirit has come upon him, he is now a bold proclaimer of the gospel. And that's why in 1 Peter we see how humbly he writes when he says, "Stand firm, consider it pure joy when you suffer trials of many kinds." That's James there. Peter says that when you suffer, it's okay. When you suffer for Christ's sake, it's okay. It's going to be all right because Jesus is with you. This is why in chapter 5, when he says that, "I am a witness of, not the resurrection, but of the sufferings, the crucifixion of Christ." He's calling to everyone's minds. He's teaching them how to be humble. He's calling to their mind, "I'm the one who denied Jesus. That's who I am, folks. I'm not the super apostle. I'm the one who denied Christ." and He forgave me. So what do we learn from this? Andrew Murray, in his little book that many of you have been studying, Humility and Absolute Surrender, I believe is the title of it there. He's got he's got one chapter, one sermon there on Peter and Peter's fall and Peter's restoration. And he calls out two things for us to consider with this, with the turnaround of Peter. One, brothers and sisters, let us remember that no matter how long we have walked with the Lord, no matter how powerful a Christian or how mature we may be as a Christian, that there is sin within us that so easily entangles. Let us never forget that sin can capture us. Peter performed miracles, cast out demons, healed people in Jesus' name, all before he denied Christ. If sin can catch up Peter, it can catch up us. Drag us down. Never think that you are beyond the grasp to falling into the temptation of sin. That's how powerful sin is. And two, know that no matter how deep your sin is, Jesus has the power to forgive you and to restore you to right, intimate, beautiful, glorious relationship with God. Because He died on the cross. No matter what your sin, no matter if you've denied Him, no matter if you have helped to kill Christians, God in Christ has the power to forgive you. If you come to Him in faith. Brothers and sisters, no, sin rips us from God. And Jesus restores us to God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the life of Peter. This man who so zealously followed you and so horribly denied you and yet was restored by you, forgiven by you. I pray, Father, every one of us here this morning would see the horror of our sin and see the glory of you, our Savior, and your forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.